Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word from Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Amen. You may be seated. In August of 1991, I was called to the phone. A young man from Texas A&M was on the phone, and he said, "My parents just called from the United States. He said something strange is going on in the Soviet Union." I said, "Really? I don't know what you're talking about, but okay, I'll..." He said, "They say that there's a coup going on." So I didn't know exactly what a coup in Russia would look like. And I thought, well, I'll go turn on the television. So I went to our television there on Milyonaya Street, about a block from where the communists stormed the Tsar's palace, the Hermitage, the Winter Palace, downtown Leningrad. And went on, turned the television, and sure enough, one of the Soviet Union's favorite shows was on, Lubidina Ozuda, which you all know is the ballet, Swan Lake, of course. You know, you turn on Soviet television and you'd see various ballets on, or sometimes it'd be a picture of a city park with leaves falling and an orchestra playing. That was Soviet television. Pretty radical. And so I turned it on, and there was Lubidina Ozuda, very gentle music, and that didn't surprise me at all. It was a Monday morning, I believe. But then I turned it to Channel 2, Soviet Channel 2, and there was also Lubidina Ozuda in the exact same place in the ballet. I'd never seen that before. They at least had, you know, different city park scenes. And then I turned to Channel 3, and sure enough, Lubidina Ozuda was also playing. And Channel 4 was hazy. You could barely see it, but I turned to Channel 4, and hazily, Lubidina Ozuda in the exact same place was playing. So I went back to the telephone, and I said, his name was Chris Segris. I said, "Well, Chris, your parents are right. There is a coup." Now, if you know anything about Russia and the Soviet Union, that was a sign. It was supposed to calm everyone down, and of course, when that kind of calm music was played on every channel, everyone had a nervous breakdown. Well, people began to call us, because when these kind of things happened in the Soviet Union in the past, usually there was a bloodbath. Usually there'd be civil unrest, and every time there's a change in power in the Soviet Union, there was usually thousands that would die. Okay, so people were very uneasy about this, and they started calling, they started coming over to the house, worried. One of them said, "This is going to start a nuclear war. This crisis committee that took over is going to blame the United States, and then they'll make up something that the United States shot first, and so then we're going to fire in retaliation." And he said, "This is the end," basically. He was a little bit of a worrier. And then others came. And one lady, one of our best friends, called and said, "Well, we're surprised you're still here. All the Finnish businessmen have already left the country. They got out immediately as soon as they heard there was a problem with the government." And this went on for 2 or 3 days, and we stayed. Now, that night, I heard rumblings of trucks coming into town, and they unloaded bales and bales of concertina wire and started roping off with really razor blade sharp concertina wire the area around Tsar Square where there might be a huge demonstration. These guys had black boots. I'd never seen this kind of soldier before at that time. Black boots, Kalashnikov rifles, hundreds of them lining the street, cement barricades. So that was the first time I started getting a little disturbed, because this was right outside my house. So I really didn't know what was going on, but we stayed. And we stayed and we stayed. Nothing really that frightening ever happened. Finally, there was a demonstration of a few, maybe 60 to 100,000 people, and most of those passed right under our window. So that's one scene I'd like you to remember. A second scene, probably 3 years later. I'm sitting in my house, get a phone call in Russian. I could tell the man was tense over the phone. He said that his name, I really don't remember his name, but let's say, as most, a lot of Russians, Alexander Dmitriev, let's say that. And so Alexander's on the phone. He says he's the father of one of the college students in our college ministry in the Soviet Union. Well, back that time it was Russia again. And he says he's very upset that he doesn't like, I was with the Navigators then, he doesn't like the Navigator ministry, and he wants to come to my house. Now, the reason this was a particularly interesting call is I knew that this young man's father worked as an army, what the Russian army used to call a commissar, which is he's a KGB agent in the Russian army. Okay? So here I have a KGB agent coming to my house to bawl me out and question me about his son's involvement in our ministry. He comes over. We sit in the living room for a while, and he says he knows that countries like America exploit all the nations of the world, that we are here for our own purposes, and that somehow I have beguiled his son into getting involved with us. But then he looks puzzled. He says, now, tell me again, my son says you have 5 children here. I think we just had 5 then. We've had 6. We've had a 6th since then. You have 5 children here. And I said, yes. He said, and you're raising your children here. You live here. Your children are actually physically here. This isn't some sort of spiritual children that, you know, that don't really exist. I said, yes. And then I showed him my pictures. They weren't home at the time. So that was puzzling. Then he goes back. He says, how many people played basketball last year? Why were there more people playing basketball in your ministry last year than this year? And he said, last year you had 35. This year you just have 29. I said, I didn't know I had 35 last year, nor did I know I had 29. So the KGB has some time on their hands to count how many basketball players we had. And so he returned again, but your children are here. So I could tell he could not get off the question. He kept asking over and over again, why are you here? And my children totally confused him. Why would a spy, an American spy, come to the Soviet Union with 6 children and raise them? So this, I could tell what was going through his mind. These are the strangest spies I've ever heard of. Then the next story. We started studying the Bible with Russian college students. And with the Navigators, I had always had students in the Air Force Academy and Texas A&M, where I worked with the Navigators, open the Bible, and we had to discuss it. I didn't just lecture. So we did the same thing with Russian college students. And within 1 year, by 1992, we had 15 out of the 100 or 200 college students that had come through our living room for Bible study. 15 had made confessions of faith. And that of those 15, three young ladies and 3 young men married each other, had kids. Within 5 years, we had 3 marriages, and now I think from that original group that have married each other and married others, there's probably near 17, 18 children out of that. 2 of the couples that came to the Lord in that original Bible study are now in the ministry with us. One is the eldest elder in our Presbyterian church in St. Petersburg, and the other one is the vice president of our seminary from that very first group. Through that group, we started a seminary. We started the Presbyterian Church of Russia. And now we have an extension program that covers 10 of the 13 time zones of the Soviet Union. Now, I'm just telling you the facts first. Okay? Now I want to go back and look at the scriptures and try to put some meaning to what I've just said. Okay? Let's go back. Let's go back and look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation." He goes on to say, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Let me ask a question. If Abraham had not gone, what would have happened? If Abraham had not gone, what would have happened? Now, in Russia, I actually do get answers from the congregation. I know Americans, you know, they just they can't do that, so I won't tempt the spirit or whatever. If Abraham had not gone, what would have happened? If you follow the logic of this passage, you see that he had to go to get the blessing. You can't. The logic of it, when in Hebrew and so forth, when it says, "And I will make you a great nation," you go, and then in the going, I will bless you. Right? It wasn't go, and whether or not you go, you know, if you do what I want you to do or not, I will bless you. No, that's not at all what is said here. How would it have looked, however, if he had not gone? Well, we know from Numbers chapter 14. Let's turn there real quick. Numbers chapter 14. I think I have it marked here. Numbers chapter 14. Just to remind us. Let's just glance at it. But the children of Israel were called into the promised land. And in verse 3 and 4, they say, "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land and fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." They, the exact same place that Abraham was called to and went, they were not what? They were not what? I will ask. You have to have a one-word answer, or two, three words. They were not what? Huh? They were not what? They were not willing. Okay, he's saying willing very quietly. He's embarrassed, maybe, by a loud Texan. Okay, that's all right. They were not willing. If we go further in that passage, 28 through 30, in this same chapter, Numbers chapter 14, 28 through 30, "Say to them, 'As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and all of your number, listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb," and so forth. Interesting. What would have happened, probably, if they'd gone into the land? Well, we found out, didn't we? Joshua finally went in. They conquered. They conquered the central part. Then I believe they went south. And then they went north. And they conquered it all. Rahab told them. Rahab said, "When y'all first came into the land, we heard what happened to the Egyptians. You all are to be feared." And so we find out that God was a far more terrible enemy to have than the giants of the land that they feared. God wiped them out. He did it in a slow, you could say in a pastoral way. He just let them, you know, sort of just starve, sort of. He fed them, actually, but he let them just waste away, right? They just went around in circles. He let them basically live, the older generation, live without a purpose. So the God we have in the Bible is the God that says, "Okay, if you don't go where I want you to go, I become an enemy that is far worse than what it is that you're afraid of there." Yes, and I am here to testify to you. When God called us to the Soviet Union, there were giants in the land. There are giants in the land. And the giants are horrible. My wife had mafia attack her and beat the car in when she was 9 months pregnant, 8 months pregnant. She kept the doors locked. They didn't get in, but they kicked the sides of the doors. They were a very brave man attacking a pregnant woman by herself for cutting them off on the road. When we first moved there, there was no food in the stores, and we had brought beans and rice. So we ate beans and rice for, let's say, 4 or 5 months because the distribution system had broken down. My wife was bringing my son John Mark home from the kindergarten when mafia were caught by the police on the road right next to where she was walking. And the mafia pulled out a gun and shot at two policemen, killed one of them right by my wife, while my wife and son were hiding behind a car. My son, Graham Purcell, who's now a sophomore at Ole Miss, was talking on the street one time, and some Russian paratroopers came up behind him without it. He didn't even see him, and one of them hit him as hard as he could for speaking English on the sidewalk in the back of the neck. Okay? I can go on. On and on about medical things that have happened, and none of it scary stuff has happened with me. It's all been my children and my wife. They, soft targets are attacked. The giants in the land are real. When we obey God and we risk for Him, there it's real risk. Stuff, bad stuff, does happen. I can also say that we never go to the doctor. We have a book we look at, or the internet. You know, our kids are totally healthy. I've had 3 kids go to college. All of them have gotten good scholarships. They've been in 25 countries of the world, and unfortunately, all of them are as pathetic in math as I am. I'm a good guesser. God is mightily blessed. None of them have any permanent damage that I can figure out from living where the giants are. But they've had to deal with the giants. It's an amazing combination. But if we hadn't gone, what would God have done with us when we have a clear God call in our lives? I don't know. I don't know. So my first observation is that the blessing that is in the covenant of Abraham, the covenant that we all love to talk about, that we just celebrated in the baptizing of 2 wonderful children. That same covenant, the blessing is dependent on being faithful to go where God sends us. It's dependent on that. Now, go back to my first story, 1991, the coup. Why did I tell that story? First of all, it's a cool story. Okay? That's the main reason. You know, I'm from Texas. You've got to tell cool stories. All right. The second reason is because it was significant. We were there, and people to this day, not only does the children thing boggle their minds, you've raised 6 children here, and they know that it's a hard place to live, but they say, you were here during the coup and you stayed? You were here during Paloni, or ration cards. You were here during the ration card time when there was nothing in the stores and you stayed? You see, where we are, when we are where God wants us to be, even with the giants and whatever else they were afraid of course, specifically, we read they were afraid of their children being hurt. But even when we're there in the midst of that, when we stick it out, God says, and I will bless you. That was a turning point in our ministry. We stayed there during that time, and actually nothing that bad happened to us. It looked bad. Look out the window, all these people with guns and black berets, and in the history of Russia, they've mowed people down before. But that didn't happen. We stayed, and God blessed. And people to this day, that empowered our ministry. People came up after that. We went home on a short furlough, came back in our Bible study. We prayed that there would be men in the Bible study because we started off with just ladies, young ladies. Came back and there were men filling up our Bible studies. Those same men, after we stayed in that coup, those same men are leading our ministry that's now spreading through 10 time zones of the Soviet Union because we stayed where God wanted us, even though it looked dangerous. Of course, I'm not for tempting the Lord and doing things that are intentionally doing things that are dangerous, but That's what how God led us in that situation. So, the Abrahamic covenant, and we remember that Galatians chapter 3 says we are children of Abraham. We're children of Abraham. So we're supposed to be fleshing out this covenant. The first part of God's blessing is to go where God wants us to go. Now here's the question. And this is where I get to sort of trap you. Okay? This is my little trick. Okay? I lead you down this thing and then get you, see? Malachi 1:11. Let's look at that. Malachi 1:11. Famous and wonderful verse, famous in some circles. I spilled my water. Could I have somebody get me some more water? I'm sorry. I drank a good bit of caffeine this morning. Thank you. Malachi 1:11. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered in my name. And a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Now, when you can offer to God a pure offering, what kind of land do you have to stand in? Desecrated land or holy land? Can you stand on unclean soil and offer God a pure offering? No, you can't. When did this happen? That among the nations of the whole world, you could offer in those nations a pure offering. Thank you. It happened in Acts chapter 10. Well, it happened at Pentecost. But it was explained in Acts chapter 10. All the food of the earth is clean. There's not any kind of food. There's a lot of food that you probably would not like to eat. And I've seen some of that. But all of it's clean. The whole earth now is the Holy Land. The whole earth is the Holy Land. Everyone that doesn't honor Jesus Christ as Lord is desecrating God's temple. The whole earth is the Holy Land. The whole earth is the temple now. Okay, before it was just, it grew in the exact stages that your pastor mentioned today. It grew and grew and grew in every phase of revelation of God's Word. And now it's the whole world. The whole world is the Holy Land. And so, that leads us to, for us, what is the Abrahamic covenant? I will bless you and you will be a blessing. And in you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. God has called us into the Abrahamic covenant to be a blessing for whom and where? For the whole world. For the whole world. God has called us into His covenant to be a blessing for the whole world, to make in reality what Malachi 1:11 says is supposed to be the reality. It will be the reality. The whole world a cleansed temple. All the people of the world able to offer up to God pure offerings, their lives. See? That's our purpose. Now, I have been around independent Baptists. I have been around even what we would consider, quote, liberal Methodists. I have been around lots of other denominations. I've been around Korean Presbyterians. Guess who focuses more than anyone else, however, on the Abrahamic covenant? Is of the groups I'm around, anyway. Us. CREC. CREC, yes. Type churches and some PCA churches, some Dutch churches still do. We focus more on it. Guess who focuses on? We focus more on it in the sense of our children. Okay. Guess who focuses more on the Abrahamic covenant as it is written in Genesis chapter 12? Everyone but us. Everyone but us. You see, we are so focused, historically, on our children, we've lost sight of the purpose of the covenant. When the Soviet Union fell, There were 300 million people that came vulnerable to the gospel. And Eastern Europe, you had another at least 50 million. So 350 million people. How many self-consciously reformed missionaries did South Africa, that has a strong reformed base, Australia, New Zealand, Scotland, England, and the United States and Canada send to Russia to start, to the Soviet Union, to start reformed church planting? As far as I know, zero. None of the reformed countries sent any self-consciously reformed missionaries to do reformed church planting. Zero. I was an abrogator. I'm the reverse missionary. God sent me back to the Presbyterians. I was baptized Presbyterian as a baby, and then on the mission field, I studied more and more of the Bible and thought, well, I'll go back to where I began. None. How many of the Korean Presbyterians who don't baptize children? Where can you go in the former Soviet Union and not run into a Korean Presbyterian church from one of the smallest countries on the face of the earth? Where can you go? Nowhere. Korean Presbyterians have sent missionaries to every nook and corner of the Soviet Union, a little country. And the Korean Presbyterian churches of the United States have too. Where can you go and not find an independent Baptist in the former Soviet Union? American independent Baptist. Nowhere. They're everywhere. Well, Russia's big. I won't say everywhere. Okay. They're in a lot of places. You know, let's say a few hundred. They sent a few hundred missionaries, independent Baptists. So, I'm trying to reveal to you the facts as they lay. Reformers, we as reformers, focus more on the covenant for our children, but less on the purpose of the covenant than any people on the face of the earth that I know of. And I've been in 25 countries, so that's only 25 out of 250. So I can't testify to the other 175, okay, countries. But I bet it pretty well holds true around the world. The purpose. Let's look back at the purpose. I want you to see the purpose again. Genesis chapter 12. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's our purpose. Why do we want to have lots of children? To bless the ends of the earth. All the families of the earth. That's one. That's the purpose. Why do we want to worship God? To bless the ends of the earth. Why do we want to work hard and make a lot of money? To bless the ends of the earth. Right? That's the purpose. And we, you know, it's funny, we all know this, but it just, when we emphasize it, it takes a different form, doesn't it? Okay, that was one of my stories. It was being there. The KGB, very quickly, the KGB. Why did I tell the KGB story? When Israel was to go into the land, who ended up being their greatest weapon? The parents or the children? Who ended up taking the land? The parents or the children? The children. The children. When it says seed here, I'm sorry, we talked last night. I was 20 years in Bible churches. And they talk about the promise of Abraham is the land, the seed, and the blessing. Okay? For us, a modern application of the land, the seed, and the blessing, the seed to me would be the seed of the Word of God. When we go to be a blessing to the nations, we keep Christ and His Word central. Okay? So one of my stories was about how I forced the Russians to actually study the Bible and not just have me lecture. And they did that, and God bless. The Holy Spirit, I did not do altar calls. One of our guys, Sasha Schmidt, studied the Bible, and finally, after 9 months of doing Bible study, and it didn't seem like anyone would come to Christ, he kept talking in a nice way or in a positive way about Christ. I said, it seems like you've come to Christ. He said, oh yeah, when you were in America on furlough, I was watching Crocodile Dundee. And I walked outside on the sidewalk and said, you know what? I think I believe in Jesus. So I'm quite the evangelist. So we started showing Crocodile Dundee every week. You give people the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit works, and people's lives are radically changed. You make them have to eat it, though. You don't just give it to them. You make them have to eat it. And that's what I did. And the other thing about the seed, however, is that I went in there with my family. Now, I'm not saying you always go into dangerous mission fields with your family. I would love to go to Afghanistan and start some churches, but I'm not, at this point in time, going to take my family. You can take yours. Okay. I'm not going to do it. But the basic context when God said to Abraham, go, get thee out of thy, in the King James, get thee out. He meant thee and thine. Go with your children to this wild and undefined place. And when he sent Israel into the promised land, go with your children to this wild and undefined place. And if you don't, I will be more terrible to you than the most terrible giants you can imagine. And they didn't quite get the deal until it was too late, and they found out how terrible God was. And so I told you the second story because even the KGB, as dense as they are, understood that when you take your children into a... even though he might not say it, he knew Russia was far more dangerous medically and every other way, the traffic, the people and so forth, far more dangerous statistically. The men just live to be 55 years old. You know, alcoholism is... our brother here told us yesterday around the table, right, Oleg? That alcoholism is 50%. Alcoholism, 50%. I think what it's like to live there. And he knew that even though I was an exploiter, I was a strange exploiter risking my children. Even though I was some sort of a spy, I was the strangest spy he could imagine. Our children on the mission field are a power. They are our weapons. Psalm 127. What are your children? They are arrows in the hand of a warrior to be a blessing to the ends of the earth and to all nations. That's what our children are for. That's why God gave them to us, to be a blessing to the ends of the nation. To the ends of the earth, to all nations. Okay. Now, why did I tell you the blessing at the end there of how the Word of God was blessed in our children? I've kind of already hit on it. But the seed. We went in and we shared the Word of God. And we have, to this day, our seminary, we try to have a seminary course on every book of the Bible, or study every book of the Bible in our seminary. Our goal is to help all the pastors of Russia that come to us, and more are coming, open the Bible and actually understands what it says. And you think that's easy. But most of the people that are coming to Christ in Russia had a very weak high school education and no college education. We have a very strategic ministry in the prisons. Most of our quality men that are in our seminary were former prisoners. And they weren't in prison for sharing Christ too aggressively. They were in prison for doing something with your money too aggressively and stuff like that. So men are coming to Christ and they're coming in and we're trying to take them by the hand and get them to be able to use a concordance, to be able to use helps and study the Greek and the Hebrew, and actually have the Word of God come alive the way it's meant to be in people. Oleg's church is flourishing because of that. I pastor the St. Petersburg downtown church. He pastors the church in Pushkin, a town outside of Russia. And so we continue to say, okay, the blessing is in the seed, in you, the in you that God said to Abraham was in Christ. And when you open the Word of God around the world, you're opening Christ to the people. They're seeing Christ. The words that I've spoken to you, Jesus said, are spirit and life. You get people to study the Bible and learn to exegete it and exposit it, and Christ comes alive. And it's exciting. It's exciting. But, how we started is how we're trying to finish. I've been there now 16 years. And same old plan. Same old plan. Nothing's changed except that I have much, I can say, infralapsarianism now. And paedolapsarianism. That's a new one.
I can say, tell sophisticated theological jokes. When I was just a navigator, I couldn't do that, you know. So things have really changed. So we're still trying to do the same thing, and God still is still honoring it. And interestingly enough, we had six children. In Russia, it's so hard to live, most parents will tell their children only have one child. And so the death rate is greater than the birth rate. The population is shrinking. But guess how many children are the families in our churches? We have three mission churches and two established churches. They're having four, five, and six kids. And they work jobs that are less than minimum wage. Why? Because they believe the Word of God. The Word of God says that children are a blessing. The Word of God says that children are a weapon. So they're getting weapons, man. And their parents at first just aren't real happy. You know, your children are going to starve. Not one child is starved in our group. In fact, children aren't starving in general in Russia. So, God has kept the seed central, Jesus Christ central, and God is keeping our focus as we multiply and as God blesses us on our seed and being faithful to our seed and to have lots of children. And then finally, it says, I will bless you, or you will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And I want to get wax theological as I close. Colossians 1:24 mentions that, and this is one of the, you'll hardly hear this verse ever preached, but Paul says, I fill up in my body what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Okay? Paul says, I fill up in my body what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. You will be a blessing to the nations, but there are the giants. But there is the sufferings of Christ. We do have to suffer. You would think that that's just the call of the missionary, but Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 30 and 31, soon agizomai with me in prayer. Agonizomai, that's it. Agonizomai, you hear the word? Agonizomai. Soon with. Anguish or agonize with me in prayer. Paul is suffering affliction as he preaches and goes the way Abraham did. And the church is to enter into that suffering with their prayers. Strive with me is how it says it in English. That is weak. Agonize with me in prayer is what the Greek says. So there's a calling. Now, maybe I skipped it so it's not clear. Isaiah 42:6, we are to be a blessing. Isaiah 42:6 confirms this. It says, I have sent you as a covenant to the nations, to Israel. In other words, God sent Israel as a covenant to the nations. Galatians 6, who's Israel? Who is Israel now? We are. The church is Israel. We are the covenant to the nations. We are the covenant to the nations. So how does the church flesh out its being the covenant to the nations? Well, it flushes it out by agonizing with their missionaries in prayer. Secondly, and this is where a great application, I'm preaching to your elders and your deacons and your pastors here, 2 Timothy 4:5. He says, share in hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That's all pastors and elders. All pastors and elders are to share in hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What does that mean? Evangelist. Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The word evangelist and gospel in Greek have the exact same root. Euangelion. I can't say it right. He nodded. That's good enough. Every church leader, if you take Paul to take
what Paul said to Timothy as an application or as applicable to church leaders. Every church leader is to be an evangelist. We think of white shoes and a bouffant hairdo. Okay? Now that's true. You do need to call people to Christ. But there's more than that. It means to shod your feet with the gospel of peace. It's talking about going into all the world. Whenever you see the word gospel and evangel, that's talking about going. It's talking about going to the ends of the earth. That's the context. So he basically says every pastor is to be at least a part-time missionary. Exegetically, that's where it leads. Every pastor, and I would think, I guess, to some degree, every elder is to be a part-time missionary. And so a lot of pastors and elders, I was telling it, your pastor, Joey Pipa, in South Carolina, he just puts Brazil on his agenda every year. Every year he's a week or two in Brazil. The leader of of one of the biggest churches in the PCA, Joe Barker, is that his name? Okay. Briarwood. Frank Barker. Frank Barker, every year go on two or three mission trips. Every year. Why? Do the work of an evangelist. So God, when He tells us to be a blessing to the nations, as it's fleshed out in Scripture, that's the church leaders are to do that. And you have various examples of it. You have 2 Corinthians 16, where Paul is expecting these men to accompany him 2,500 miles to take the money to Jerusalem from Corinth. You have the end of the Acts chapter 15. Two leading men from the church are to go back with Paul and Barnabas to deliver the letter to Antioch. Okay, walking about 250 miles, I guess. Or riding a donkey, either one. No sweat. It's normal. That's the way the church was to run. And those are to be the bearers of the covenant. The church leaders are to be the bearers of this covenant, this global covenant of missions. And finally, I want to say, and of course this is something that y'all have already been faithful in, look at real quick, and this is my closing, at 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, 13 through 15. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that at the matter of fairness or equality, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, whoever gathered had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. He's talking about the Jews in Jerusalem starving. But he's saying here that the church in Corinth was to have a covenant relationship with another church beyond their borders, and that their lifestyles would be dictated by the needs of the other church. And I praise God that your church is participating in that. Your lifestyles are changed because you're giving your money to us, a significant amount, on a monthly basis. And this is what God's talking about. Not only are we to do that, but look in verse 3 about the Macedonians. In verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, at their own free will, begging us earnestly for favor and taking part of the relief of the saints. One of the greatest blessings and calls for us to become faithful in the covenant of Abraham is to take the initiative to the nations. They begged Paul to be a part of his international ministry. When a church, it's like the missionary is Moses on the hill praying, and Moses gets tired. All missionaries get tired. And it says that the men there in Exodus chapter 17 saw that Moses was getting tired. They pulled up a rock. That would probably be a job. They pulled up a rock, put it under him, set him down, and held up his hands. They took the initiative. And so often the problem that I see is that churches expect people on the field to come to you and help you help us. And we don't even have the energy to do that. We can't do it. We have to have you, like the Macedonians, beg, or you could say, take the initiative, get involved yourselves, and make something work. And so I've been talking to Marlon about getting homeschooling curriculum for the Soviet Union. I've been talking to your pastor about being on our board and helping other churches and other people help us. But for all that to work, if I'm going to be on the field, then it's going to have to be y'all that take the bull by the horns and make it happen. And the great thing about all this is in Numbers chapter 14. And this is interesting. Whether you and I are faithful or not, Numbers chapter 14, it's a great verse. I'll close with it. Whether you and I are faithful or not, God said to Moses, all right, I'm wiping them out. I lost it now. I had it right at the tip of my tongue. My glory will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. In other words, he's going to do the job anyway. Numbers chapter 14. But truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Or truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Whether you and I are faithful, God will do it anyway. For us, it's a privilege. Us fulfilling the missions covenant of Abraham is a privilege. And if we're unfaithful, God does not too worried. It's a shame. It brings bad things to us. But God is not worried. God will be glorified anyway. So it's just a privilege. Let's pray. Father, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to not only be faithful in the covenant promises for our children, but to be faithful in the purpose of the covenant, to be a blessing to the nations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is our pattern in Sunday worship in the Lord's Church to serve weekly communion. I realize there are a number of guests here. Everyone that's baptized is welcome to the table, young and old. And we are also going to ask Reverend Oleg to come forth and give us a short meditation before we administer the supper.
Ибо я от самого Господа принял то, что Иван передал.
And I received the Lord the same thing that I passed on to you.
Что Господь Иисус в ту ночь, которую Гленн был взял хлеб.
Then in that night, when the Lord was betrayed, he took the bread.
И возблагодарив, преломил и сказал.
And broke it and said.
Примите, ешьте, это есть тело мое.
Take this, eat it. This is my body. For you broken. Do this in my as my memorial. And after the bread, he took the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This drink in my wherever you are, drink this. Because every time when you eat the bread and drink the cup, you are proclaiming the death of the Lord until he comes.
Amen.
Amen.
Когда Иисус взял хлеб, он сказал, это есть тело мое.
When Christ took the bread, he said, this is my body.
Когда он взял вино, он сказал, это есть кровь.
When he took the cup, he said, this is my blood.
И он сказал, чтобы мы всякий раз, когда мы ели хлеб и пили вино,
he said, every time that we eat the bread and drink the wine,
мы всегда вспоминали о нем.
We would always have a memorial of him.
Господь призывает нас, чтобы мы делали это с верой.
The Lord calls us to do this with faith.
Потому что мы живем верою, а не видением.
Because we live by faith and not by sight.
Многие вещи, о которых Господь говорит нам, мы принимаем верой.
Everything or many things the Lord says to us, we receive by faith.
И мы знаем Господа через веру.
And we know the Lord through faith.
И всякий раз, когда мы едим хлеб и пьем вино,
every time we eat the bread and drink the wine,
Господь чудесным образом работает с нашими душами.
God, in a miraculous way, works with our souls and our hearts.
Он преобразовывает нас.
He transforms us.
Укрепляет нашу веру.
Strengthens our faith.
И обновляет нас в благодати.
And renews us in grace.
Поэтому, когда мы едим хлеб и пьем вино,
therefore, when we eat the bread and drink the wine,
это не просто некий символ или не просто некий обряд.
It's not just a quote symbol or just a ceremony.
Это реальная благодать Божья, которая действует в нас.
It is the real grace of God acting upon us.
Часто мы не можем объяснить того, что делает Бог.
We often cannot explain what God does.
Но мы доверяем Ему.
But we trust Him.
И мы таким образом угождаем Ему, и Он благословляет нас в соответствии с тем, что Он обещал.
And in this way we do what He wants us to do, and He blesses us.
Поэтому, когда мы будем есть хлеб и пить вино,
therefore, whenever we eat the bread and drink the wine,
давайте вознесем наши сердца к Господу,
we should always lift our hearts to the Lord.
И будем вспоминать о том, что сделал Господь для нас.
And remember what He did for us.
И что Он ведет нас в духовной зрелости.
And He leads us to Christian maturity.
И пусть Господь всех нас благословит и укрепит и обновит своей благодати.
And may God strengthen us in His grace.
Amen. Is this not a great cause for us to lift our hearts unto the Lord? Well, lift up your hearts.
Lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto our Lord God.
He is good and right, so is you.
It is very good, right, and our joyful duty that at all times and in all places we should give thanks unto Thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify Thy glorious name, evermore praising Thee and saying,
Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of Thy glory. Glory be to Thee, O Lord Most High. Amen.
Let's give thanks, then, for these elements. Father, we give you praise and thanksgiving for the body of Christ, for the blood of Christ, for this bread, for this wine that represents to us all that Christ has done, this new covenant meal. And we ask that you would make all those who were washed in the new covenant waters of baptism gratefully participate in this meal and be strengthened by your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The gifts of God for the people of God.